It's good to be with you here today. We, over the course of the summer, we have been doing a series of messages called Heroes of the Faith, and then interspersed with that, we've taken time every once in a while to highlight one of the Psalms and just kind of ask God to speak to us through the Psalms. You know, there's some incredible richness when you begin to look at the Psalms and all the different ways that God speaks to us in this. And so I want to highlight for a moment, like, why it is that we would study the Psalms. And then we're going to take a look at the one that's kind of the front door to understanding all the rest of the Psalms. And so, first of all, some reasons that I think it's important for us to, as we're going through the Scriptures, as we want to be a people of the Scriptures, a couple reasons why I think the Psalms are really good to study. First of all, the Psalms put us in touch with ourselves. Sometimes we don't know what we're feeling. Sometimes we don't really know kind of what we think or what we experience, or what we're currently experiencing in our lives. And the Psalms actually help us get in touch with that. The psalmists are writing about real life experiences, their joys and their frustrations and their disappointments and their praises. They're writing about the way that God has met them and the way that they have at times felt abandoned. And so the Psalms really help us get in touch with ourselves. The Psalms help us get in touch with our world, especially a world where many people suffer injustice, where people are in pain or they're sick or they're hurting. You know, the Psalms talk about what's really going on. There's no sugarcoating here when you begin to look at the book of Psalms. And in the Psalms, believe it or not, they put us in touch with the gospel. One of the things that we discover in reading the New Testament was that the number one book that Jesus quoted from, more than any other book in the Old Testament, was the book of Psalms. Because many of the Psalms actually point forward to the grace that God demonstrates through Christ in his coming and his death and in his resurrection. And so the Psalms really do put us in touch with the gospel. And then lastly, I would say the Psalms put us in touch with God. We're not just told about God in the Bible. The Psalms give us a way to connect with God, to speak with God, to worship God, to know God, to love God, to really experience him. They put us in touch with God. And so, if you're looking for a deeper relationship with God, there's no better place to look than in the Psalms. There's no better place to turn. And so, as we begin to look at these things, then let me kind of explain a little bit about what they are. First of all, the number one way that you want to think about the book of Psalms is that it has served as a hymn book, a song book, if you will, for God's people for really thousands of years. That what we have here is 150 different songs from different songwriters in different areas of their life and different life experiences, and they're all worshiping God. That's the book of Psalms. And so every culture, every race, every ethnicity has composed songs. It's an easy way to remember stuff. Songs are really powerful. And one of the reasons they're powerful is because they are poetry. Poetry gives expressions to things, you know, transcendent things like love and truth and beauty and spirituality that we can't otherwise capture in words. Poetry is art. It's like music. And through poetry, we experience, we can actually feel something. It gets under our skin in a way that straight prose never does. And so poetry, like music and art, doesn't just touch our brain. It communicates with our hearts. And the Psalms are structured. There's not just this mismatched collection of songs here, but there's very specific structure into how this whole thing is put together. It's the book of Psalms is broken up into several smaller books, and the editors who put those together, I believe, place Psalm 1 at the beginning on purpose. It's kind of like a doorway to the rest of the Psalms. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up? I was taught how to find the book of Psalms in my Bible when I was a young follower of Jesus. I was taught just turn right to the middle, open the book in the middle, and then you'll hit somewhere near the Psalms, and you go a little bit to the left, and you'll find Psalm 1. And what I want to do is I want to read this, and then we're going to unpack it just a little bit, kind of what's here, and how this really is. I believe the psalmist gives us the secret for living the kind of life that we really want to live. And so let me pray. And I'll begin reading Psalm 1. Father, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the scriptures like this one that have been around for thousands of years. and the way that you spoke through it when it was first written, when it was first sung, and the way you speak through it still today. And Father, one of my prayers for us as a community is that you really would make us a people of the Scripture. That we would know this well, that we would experience you in the Scriptures well. Holy Spirit, would you come as we read your word? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Psalm 1 goes like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. You know, one of the things that you see in the Scriptures, and you especially see it in the Psalms, and you see it very clearly right here, is that they're really life, biblically, life is a journey which offers two different roads. It can be offensive to those of us in the modern, with modern mind, because in the Scriptures we're presented very clearly with an either-or reality rather than a both-and reality. That in the Scriptures it's really clear there are two perceptions of reality, a natural way to look at the world and a supernatural way to look at the world. And that there are really two conflicting kingdoms in the Scriptures that we see. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's obviously the kingdom of Satan. And when you look at our lives and how this impacts us, there's two entry points here. There's the wide gate leading to destruction. There's the narrow gate leading to life. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." And so what we see in the Scriptures is we don't find this reconciliation of opposites. We don't find a synthesis that our modern sensibilities long for. We don't find that there's this equal and competing opposites that bring balance, like, you know, like in Asian religion with yin and yang. And it's difficult for us super smart modern folks to swallow, because we're taught from a young age to like embrace everything, to bring it all together, to synthesize it. But biblically and in real life, it doesn't work in every way. Like, for instance, it's really, really difficult to be an honest person who lies. That's a hard thing to do, right? You can't be an honest person who lies. You can't be a lazy hard worker. You can't be a monogamous, faithful adulterer. You can't do it. Right? And so what we're left is with these either-or choices. And the first three verses in Psalm 1 show us that the blessed person doesn't do certain things, that they do other certain things, and they reap the benefits of that. So let's kind of dive into this a little bit. What we see right at the beginning is that there's two sources of counsel. There's a couple words in the Old Testament and a couple words in the New Testament that are translated blessed. This one that's translated blessed is pronounced, let me get to it there, Asher. It just means happy, fortunate, blessed one. It means the one that's like life is going the way that they want it to go. Psalm 1 is actually just really giving us a secret to a happy life. If you want to be blessed, Asher, if you want to be happy, if you want to experience solid and consistent joy in your life, Psalm 1 is saying here's how you're going to get it. Listen, what it's saying is that there's a way of life that you must follow if you're going to benefit from the Scriptures, if you're going to benefit from following God, if you're going to benefit from the Psalms. There's a way of life you have to follow. If you don't follow it, then all of your worship is flat. It's inconsistent. It's hollow. Stated another way, if you want to be real in following, in your following of Jesus, if you want to be real in your expression of Christianity, there's certain things you must do. There's a certain kind of person that you need to be. If not, when you pray the Psalms or when you try to follow Jesus, you're going to be fake. you're going to be a hypocrite. Let me state it another way. If you don't want to be a hypocrite, if you don't want to be a fake, Psalm 1 tells us how we're supposed to live. It's pretty simple. So first of all, from the negative view, there is counsel to avoid. Psalm 1, blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Now, remember, this is translated from Hebrew poetry, and the writer is giving us this well-rounded picture of what we're not supposed to do if we want to experience blessed, happy, fulfilled life. He's saying, do not do these things. Do not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. So to walk in step with the wicked really is to walk in the counsel of those who are disconnected from God. To walk in step is to walk in the counsel. And so to walk in step with the wicked from a biblical point of view is really to walk in the counsel of those who are unconnected, in rebellion against God, or unsurrendered to God. To stand in the way of sinners is to not only listen to their counsel, but begin to put it into practice, to begin to live it, to live just like those who are unsurrendered to God, disconnected from Him. And to sit in the company of mockers, I'll unpack this one a bit more, is to belong to that community of people who really do judge from the perspective of their own pride, of their own cynicism. And they judge everyone, and they judge everything. And our world is full of that today. You don't have to listen to TV or radio very long to hear that. So the psalmist is saying, if you want to live a happy life, you don't find your identity, you don't align your lifestyle with those who are unsubmitted to God or in direct rebellion against Him. And so it's interesting. I love the way the psalmist links our happiness to the kind of counsel we listen to. That our happiness in life is very much determined by the people we hang out with, by the advice we listen to. And so let's press into this, the counsel of the wicked. To walk in step, again, is to listen, to heed the counsel. That if we listen to the wrong people, if we follow the wrong counsel, you won't be happy. So what's the counsel of the wicked? Well, let's make it really practical. It's the advice that you might receive from a friend or family member about your marriage. Let's use that as an example. Who is completely disconnected to God, takes no account of God's word. Well, here's what I would do if my husband treated me this way. Well, here's the way I treat my wife to get what I want from her, or here's the name of my attorney, right? That's the kind of counsel that we would receive. The counsel of the wicked is devoid of the mind of God. It takes no account of God and God's word. And so it's this whole outlook on life, not just like in that marriage example, but it's this whole outlook on life. It's this whole worldview. It's this entire paradigm about life that people just kind of take for granted as if you want to be happy, well, then of course you're going to want to live in this kind of house. If you want to be happy, then of course you need those kinds of clothes. If you want to be happy, then of course you need that kind of car to shop at those kinds of stores. And as humans, we have such a need to belong, we have such a need to fit in, that we are continually shaped by the people we listen to, by the people we spend time with. And whatever our age, the psalmist warns us that we are tempted to pick up attitudes that are part of where we work, or people that we hang out with, the partnership we're in, the friends that we have, because we want to belong. And one of the ways that this has really affected us is in the area of cynicism. We currently live in an incredibly cynical culture, and most of us have embraced cynicism as this great way to live. We've embraced it, but it's not part of the life that God's given to us. I don't know if you've read this book, but there's a marvelous book by a guy named Dick Keyes called Seeing Through Cynicism. Absolutely brilliant read if you're like up for it and want to get slapped around a little bit, because he's incredibly smart with this. Cynicism, what it has to do with is seeing through the positive appearances and unmasking everything around us so we can see the darker underlying motivations of greed, power, lust, selfishness, whatever. So cynicism says that every agenda, every public agenda has this dark underlying thing. And the cynic is the one who's never going to get caught off guard, never going to get taken for a sucker, that can see every dark motivation. The one who's really a well-practiced cynic feels like they know everybody's motivation. I know why she said that. I know why he did that. And we discount everybody. Is there really any human? Think about this. that knows everybody's motivation? No. So what the cynic does is they put themselves in place of God. As soon as we begin to say we know people's motivations, we're saying, I'm God. He's not, I am. Do you see how dangerous that is? See, that's the water that we swim in our culture today. That's not just being smart. That's idolatry. And so cynical insights and perspectives and critiques are such a part of our culture that we hardly notice it. So here's a couple examples, for instance. When somebody calls in sick where you work, what's your first thought? That lazy bum, they just want a day off. Cynicism. How do you know they're not really sick? We don't even give each other the benefit of the doubt. Or we critique all movies. This is popular today. You take any movie that has a positive moral message and you say, oh, that's just a feel-good movie. Seriously? Like the only good ones are the feel-bad ones? Cynicism at work. And so here's the bottom line. To embrace this point of view, which is like to sit in the company of mockers, we find that all joy is slowly drained from our lives as we put ourselves in the place of God himself, because we see that we don't bring much to the table. There's no joy for the person who thinks they can see through everything and only find the negative, even when they look at themselves, if they're willing to get that honest. And when we put ourselves in place of God, because only according to the scriptures can he know the motivation of every single inner heart, inner mind, and we're not him. And the true cynic, or the atheist, takes the place, especially the new atheism today, takes the place of seeing through God and all human experience and knowledge of God. God becomes nothing more than this twisted, inflated misunderstanding of ourselves and our needs. And so the atheist would say that we create him. The cynic places himself in the place of God. They're elite. They're able to see through this. The psalmist is warning us about avoiding this deepening involvement and participation with the attitudes and behaviors of a whole way of life that rejects God and pushes him to the margins, that treats God and his will, God and his word, as if they're totally irrelevant. And that's what verse 1 is all about. Positively, there's counsel to heed. There's counsel to listen to. Verse 2, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. We see this same kind of thing coming up in the scriptures again and again. So, for instance, Romans chapter 2, Paul writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we get our minds renewed? How do we delight in the law of the Lord? You see, the people of God, this is great, are not called to just obey the rules that God has set out in the scriptures as if he's like a slave master in heaven, but we're actually called to delight, to find pleasure, to find value, to treasure, to cherish the instruction from the Lord that we receive in the word. And so, do you ever find yourself really grateful that God's given us like an instruction manual? Really grateful. One of the things I love to pray when I begin to open up my word, the scriptures, one of the things I love to pray is, God, thank you that you haven't left me bumbling around in the dark, but you've revealed yourself through your son Jesus and through your scriptures. Thank you for the way that you revealed himself, you know, that you've given me instruction on how to deal with anger, how to handle hurts, how to discover peace, how to have hope in the face of death, how to relate to parents, how to relate to children, how to relate to crises, how to relate to a spouse, how to relate to my own body, how to relate to politics. But what many of us do is, instead of listening to advice that God gives us here, we treat this the same way that we treat the instruction manual that used to come, but nobody ever read them, with our cell phones. Right now, if you want an instruction manual, you just got to go up and download the PDF, right? They don't actually give you one with it because nobody reads it, and we treat the Bible the exact same way. That when I get in trouble, then I go scrambling around the house. Where's that box? Where's the instruction manual? Dang it, I can't figure out how to do whatever it is that I want to do. Do you get it? That's not the way we're meant to treat it. This isn't a book of rules imposed by a slave master, but it's guidance given to us by our Heavenly Father who loves us and wants our lives to be blessed and happy. And then we're told that if we want to be happy, we'll not only delight in the law of the Lord, but we will meditate on it, meditate on his law day and night. I love the way the scriptures teach us to meditate. It's not just an Eastern religious practice. And unlike an Eastern religious practice, meditation in the scriptures, the way that a follower of Jesus, a Christian person, meditates is not by emptying our minds, but by filling our minds with God's word. So how do you do that? Let me quote from Richard Foster here in a book called Prayer, Finding Your Heart's True Home. Here's what Foster says. Have you ever watched a cow chew its cud? This unassuming animal will fill its stomach with grass and other food. We're getting to meditation, I promise. Then it settles down quietly and through a process of regurgitation, reworks what it has received, slowly moving its mouth in the process. In this way, it's able to fully assimilate what it has previously consumed, which is then transformed into a rich, creamy milk. So it is with meditative prayer. The truth being meditated upon passes from the mouth into the mind and down into the heart, where through quiet rumination, regurgitation, if you will, it produces in the person praying a loving, faith-filled response. To meditate means to internalize. It means to personalize what we're reading in the scriptures. I think it's great to read the Bible in quantity, a few chapters every day. But it's important, if you want to be transformed by God's word, to develop a discipline of chewing on a few verses, chewing on a few phrases every day. In meditation, the Bible stops being this dictionary of quotations. It stops being like this assignment that we're trying to read through to get to the end every year. And it instead becomes these wonderful words of life. Like, let me show you an example. Here's Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. One of the things that our apprentice groups do, especially in the first quarter of the apprentice group, is they memorize most of the chapter of Colossians chapter 3, or maybe all of the chapter. I can't remember now. And I love this verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To meditate that on that, I would ask simple questions like, what does it mean to have the peace of Christ rule, like be king in my heart? What does that mean? Lord Jesus, what does it mean to let your peace rule in me? Like, what is your coming into the world and your life and death, being the Christ, being the Messiah? What does that mean for me? How does that establish peace that rules me? And what does that mean for my ability to be at peace for someone that I really don't like right now? Not you guys, somebody else. I had none of you in mind. And you see, in meditation, what we do is we just chew on that phrase again and again until it becomes a part of us, until the peace of Christ actually begins to rule in my heart. We just keep chewing on that over and over. I'm talking about internalizing the Word of God so it becomes a part of who I am. What this produces, according to the psalmist, is two kinds of life. There's a rooted life and there's a rootless life. And so first of all, the rooted life, they're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. It's a tree that's rooted and draws up into itself all the nutrients, all the water that would cause the tree to flourish and to bear fruit. The person who's delighting in, let's call it God's instruction manual for how life really works, is a person who's meditating, who's assimilating the mind of God into the very core of their being. And according to the psalmist, that's going to be a rooted person. That's going to be a healthy person. If you're rooted in God's word, if you're rooted in the people of God, your roots go down deep into Christ and into his church. If you're listening to the advice, following the example of others who are going after God, you're going to bring forth fruit in its season. That's what happens in our lives. It's fun. I don't know if you guys ever get the opportunity to hang out with folks who have just surrendered their life to Christ, just become followers of Jesus. And everything on the journey is new. It's delightful for them. It's like the season of spring, where everything's fresh and exciting and wonderful. They're experiencing all these new discoveries about Christ. In the past year, there's over 500 people here at the Vineyard that have made that commitment. And I would encourage you, just walk around the lobby on a weekend and ask some questions of people and ask them what their journey has been like. But that season, and you don't want to squish their bubble right away, that season doesn't last. that as soon as we begin to encounter difficulty and crisis, you know, it's like season changes and we're in the heat of summer. And if we're really rooted in God's word and in the church, God will bring forth the fruit of perseverance, the fruit of endurance in our lives. And other times, in other situations, God might bring forth the fruit of forbearance or forgiveness or patience towards someone who has wronged you. That's a rooted life, and it brings forth the kinds of fruits that we long for. And it's contrasted here, with the rootless life. It's contrasted with the rootless life. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff the wind blows away. Verse 4. You know what chaff is? When grain was threshed, they would have it in these huge flat baskets and throw it up into the air. And the heavy grain would fall down, kind of sift its way back down into the basket. While the chaff, which is the really light, you know, encasing of the grain, would get blown away in the wind. And so what the psalmist is saying, that the picture of those apart from God is that they're rootless, they're weightless. We might say that their lives are transient. They're kind of like bubbles. There's no substance there. And that's what he's saying happens when we just give ourselves over to the cultures that we happen to live in. And this produces two completely different outcomes of life. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. First of all, there's what I would call the awful outcome. I don't think the psalmist is only talking about end time judgment when every single human being is going to stand before God according to the scriptures and get assessed for everything we've done. I don't think he's only talking about that, but that's there as well. I think he's talking about talking about the outcome of forming a life apart from God, apart from the mind of God. He's talking about the inevitable consequences of living a life according to the counsel of the world. What happens to the person who's rootless and weightless, all veneer, no substance? What happens is when the crises come and we're not deeply rooted in God, when you discover, for instance, that you have cancer or your company shuts down or you have a miscarriage or your house burns down or your spouse wants a divorce, you lose a parent, the psalmist says you won't stand, your life will collapse. And in the end, you'll be excluded from the assembly of the righteous. You'll be utterly and completely repelled, exiled, estranged, and finally excluded from the presence of God. We hate that kind of talk. Think about it this way. It's not really like God's doing this to you. It's like it's been our choice all along. And all along, if we're wearing those shoes, we've not listened to God's counsel. All along, we've consciously and actively decided to live our lives apart from God. All along, we've ignored what God thinks about life. And the end result, that we are completely and finally excluded from his presence, is something we never wanted anyway. That's the picture here of this awful outcome. And then lastly, there's, on the other hand, this blessed outcome. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. This rooted life, a life that delights in the instruction from the Lord, is a life that delights in godly counsel, a life which people are deeply assimilating this word of God. It's watched over by God. Our life is watched over by him. The difference in how we approach life, according to the psalmist, not only makes a difference on the day of judgment, but it makes a difference right now in the crises of our life and where our world is really at and what we're really experiencing. So here's what I'd like to do. I don't have it on the screen, but if you guys would open the Bible that you have right there in the rack of the chair in front of you, back to Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to read this aloud together and then go into a ministry time. Let me flip that up there so you got the page number on the screen. Psalm chapter 1. One of the things that people have done throughout the years, centuries, is they've read Scripture together. Corporately. So Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. Are you ready? I'm not really very practiced at this. I don't know what to do other than a 1 and a 2. All right, verse 1. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. Why don't you guys stand up?